We turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We read the chapter in its entirety. The text is verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time in our series on Ephesians 1, we looked at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we looked at Paul's inspired greeting to the saints at Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus. This afternoon, we come to verse 3. And with verse 3, we come to one of the most profound sentences in all the scriptures. As I said last time, verses 3 through 14 in the original is a single sentence. A single sentence made up of 202 words. But not only is this sentence long, it is also profoundly rich and deep with truth. Paul speaks in this one sentence of the truth of election, the truth of adoption, the truth of redemption and forgiveness of sins. In this one sentence, Paul speaks of how God has planned to unite heaven and earth in one in Christ Jesus. And in this sentence, Paul speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most instructive sentences in all of Scripture. And then on top of all of that, this isn't just a sentence written for our instruction. This is a sentence, the entirety of which is a doxology, a word of praise, a song to our great God. Because it all starts with those words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And beloved, if you believe what Paul writes about in this sentence, it will revolutionize your whole life. If you believe what Paul writes about here, it will also move you to cry out from your heart, "Blessed be my God." And that's why Paul writes all these things. We might ask, why does Paul write all these things right at the beginning of the chapter? Well, he writes these things first so that we as believers might know our blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and we're going to explore what those blessings are. As we will see, those blessings surround you on every side. You look into history past. You look even before time into God's eternal decree. And then you look into history past, you look in the present, and you look into the future. It's all blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And the second reason Paul writes these things is so that by seeing and knowing these blessings, we might be inspired to a life of praise to God. So that by knowing these deep and profound truths, we might rightly understand how our God is truly worthy of all our mind, soul, and strength, and all our love. This afternoon, we concentrate on verse 3, and we slip into the first part of verse 4 a little bit today, this afternoon. We take as our theme, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the blessings. Second, we look at the foundation. And third, we look at the response. Verse 3 is striking simply because it's governed by the word bless. It's used 3 times. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We must bless God, Paul says, for how He has blessed us. Now clearly, we have to make a distinction there between how God blesses us and how we bless Him. Certainly, we don't bless God in the same way that He blesses us. Maybe the children ask the question, what does that mean to bless God? Well, God's blessings always come first because He's the Creator and we are the creature. God's blessing is always first because without God's blessing, we have nothing to bless God with. Without God's blessing, we can't and we won't bless God. God is the source of all blessing. Praise God, we sing, from whom all blessings flow. God's blessing is always first because God's blessing is itself the cause of our blessing Him. God's blessing itself is that which moves us and fills us to respond with blessing to Him. So there's a difference between how we bless God and how He blesses us. Literally, the word bless means to speak well, or very literally, to eulogize. That's where the word eulogize comes from. Eu, like euphoric, eulogize, it means well or good. Logize is the word for word, to speak well. That's where the word comes from. To speak well about someone or to someone or upon someone. And here's the difference between God blessing us and us blessing Him. When God blesses us, God actually speaks well upon us. God speaks well to us, and in that very speaking, God speaks good things upon us. That's God's act of blessing us. Because, you see, God's word is a word of power. When He speaks, something happens. When God speaks, it brings to pass what it expresses. When God speaks, it brings things into existence. When God speaks, His word actually creates what He has declared. It brings to pass what is expressed. So when God speaks well to us and of us, God is actually conferring His blessings upon us so that good things come to us. That's God blessing us. God speaks well of us and to us, and as a result, we are filled with all goodness. But now when we bless God, it doesn't happen the same way. Our word is not a word of power like God's. Our word cannot bring things into existence. We are but creatures. Our words can only declare what already is and what has only become the object of our experience and our knowledge. And so when we bless God, what we are simply doing is declaring what we have experienced and what we know. That God is glorious, God is great, and worthy of praise. And so when we bless God, we are simply speaking well, good things about God. So God blesses us by speaking good things upon us, because His word is powerful, and we bless God in response by speaking good things about God. God speaks good things upon us, and even as a result of God's blessings upon us, as we experience and taste those blessings, we in turn speak good things about Him. Or to put it another way, God's activity of blessing us is the activity of reaching down to us with full hands, giving us of the riches of His grace and salvation. And our activity of blessing Him is the activity of raising empty hands of praise to God. And God's blessings are always first. Whatever we bring back in praise to God, it's but the fruit of what we first received and what He has poured out upon us. Herein is love, not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us. Herein is blessing, not that we first blessed Him, but that He first has blessed us. Now in the text, Paul directs our attention to the rich blessings God has bestowed upon us. He says, "Blessed be God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And here we come across language that we need to pay close attention to. What are these blessings? First, Paul says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And the main point Paul has in mind is that these are spiritual blessings in contrast to earthly and material blessings. Our God also gives us earthly and material blessings. God, after all, is the one who gives us all things. He gives us a home to live in. He gives us our families. He gives us health and shoes on our feet and clothes on our back. He gives us friends. And all these physical blessings are reasons for us to give thanks and praise to Him. But what Paul has in mind are the spiritual blessings, the blessings that are spiritual in substance. And what Paul has in mind are the blessings that he's going to mention in the rest of this sentence. And these are the blessings for which we must especially give thanks. Yes, we must also be thankful for the earthly material things God has given us. But our earthly and material things are so small in comparison with the spiritual blessings. Paul himself didn't have very much in the way of earthly or material blessings. Many Christians don't. How often wasn't Paul in prison? How often wasn't he hungry? How often wasn't he naked? He didn't enjoy many earthly comforts. Sometimes we are given a great abundance of earthly things. But these earthly things are so fleeting. They can be here one day and they can be snatched out of our hands the next day. Spiritual blessings are the ones we should focus on. Those are the blessings that cannot be taken away from us. And what we should recognize is that without those spiritual blessings, what we would call material blessings are not blessings at all. We could be the richest of all men in the world, but without spiritual blessings, our riches do us no good. In fact, they only increase our condemnation before God. But with spiritual blessings, if our life is hard, we can even endure those difficulties of life. With spiritual blessings, we can even be content with what God is pleased not to give us in the way of earthly things. What are these spiritual blessings? Think of God's powerful word that He speaks upon us when we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That's a blessing. That's God's good word, His good word spoken upon us so that we are brought out of darkness into light. Think of the powerful word God speaks upon us whereby our guilt is washed away and we are declared innocent. That's a blessing. That's a good word that God speaks upon us, an effectual word. Think of the powerful word of God upon us when He fills us with the fruits of the Spirit. Think of how our darkness is changed to light, our sorrow into joy, and our death into eternal life. These are spiritual blessings. Think of the grace of contentment. Think of all the fruits of the Spirit, a meek and gentle spirit. Think of the gift of patience. Think of enjoying peace with God. That's what Paul has in mind. These are spiritual blessings. The world pursues earthly riches. That's what the world calls blessings. But God's people know that there is something infinitely greater than simply earthly riches, financial security, and having exciting experiences. There are the spiritual riches, the blessings found in Christ Jesus. These spiritual blessings the world scoffs at, but they are real indeed, and no man can take those blessings away from us. Having clear thoughts, knowing how to look at the world in truth, not having a burden of guilt. We've had those burdens of guilt. Not having those burdens of guilt. Peace, contentment, hope for the future, having a future of eternal life, enjoying God now, day by day. These are blessings indeed. But Paul doesn't just refer to these blessings as spiritual blessings. He also refers to them as blessings in heavenly places. Blessed be God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What does that mean? What's striking is that the Apostle Paul uses this language multiple times in this relatively short letter to the Ephesians. Notice with me verse 20, Ephesians 1 verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And if you notice, the word places, both in verse 20 and back in verse 3, is in italics. It's a word the King James has added to help us understand. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And chapter 3 verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now in all these verses, the idea of location stands out. The location of heaven. And to get back to Ephesians 1 verse 3, I think we could put it best this way. Paul is talking about the blessings that exist in the heavenly realm. So it's not just a repetition of the idea of spiritual, but he's adding something. So what does that mean? First, it does emphasize again that these blessings are not earthly and material. They are spiritual. But they're not just spiritual, they're heavenly. It means that these blessings are blessings that come to us from the realm of heaven. And they are blessings that also prepare us for the realm of heaven. They are the blessings found in the realm of the heavenly. Where do these blessings come from? They come from heaven. Just think of Jesus. Jesus is our greatest blessing. Where did Jesus come from? He came down from heaven. Think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a blessing. Where does He come from? He's poured out upon the church from heaven. Regeneration is a rich blessing where we are born again. How are we regenerated? The Bible uses the language born from above. Born again from above, given spiritual life that comes from heaven. We have an inheritance that we're looking forward to. Where's that inheritance found? It's reserved in heaven for us. All our blessings are from heaven. They come out of heaven. We enjoy them spiritually. And one day these blessings will be used to bring us to heaven. They are preparing us for our place in heaven. Prayer is a rich blessing. What is prayer? Prayer is going to our Father in heaven. When you pray, you are in heaven. From a certain point of view, you're with the Father. In a very deep way, we enjoy the spiritual blessings on a heavenly plane. Already now, we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not physically in heaven, but there is a part of us that is heavenly minded. We seek the things not here below, but the things at God's right hand in heaven. These blessings are heavenly also in this sense, in addition to what I've just said. They do not simply restore to us what we lost in Adam, but they are heavenly because they raise us to a higher heavenly level. As much as Christ, the second Adam, is higher than the first Adam, so the heavenly blessings that we receive in Christ are higher than the things we had in the first Adam. So these are great blessings. They are spiritual and they are heavenly. They come from heaven and they are blessings that raise us to a higher plane than merely the earthly. They raise us to a heavenly plane. Just as Jesus turned water into wine. And the point of that miracle was to teach us this is Jesus' entire work, to turn what is earthly into what is heavenly. So it is with us. He translates us so that we are from the earthly brought into the heavenly. And one day when we enjoy these blessings in their fullness, that's exactly where we're going to be, with body and soul, your body and soul right now, in the new heavens, a new earth, where heaven and earth will be united in one in Christ Jesus. Everything I've said should become clear to us when we take note of the fact that all these blessings are in Christ Jesus. And where is Jesus? He is in heaven. And who is Jesus? He's not just an earthly man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He is from heaven, and his blessings are heavenly, just as he is heavenly. And all these blessings flow to us from God through Christ Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven, and he is from heaven. And as we walk with God here on the earth, and as we live out of Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which we enjoy heaven already near now, here now on earth, at least the beginning of it. That's what the Sabbath day is, a foretaste of heaven. We enjoy heaven. Inasmuch as you have Jesus in your heart, you enjoy heaven in your heart. And that's what Paul's speaking about, blessings that are connected with heaven, that are in the realm of the heavenly, because we are living in the realm of the heavenly already now, inasmuch as we are in Christ Jesus. Finally, Paul speaks not just about some blessings, but about all blessings. Literally, every God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that's astonishing too. Every single spiritual blessing, God does not hold it back from you. Every good word that God can speak upon you, he does. What this language also means, in addition, is this: that all spiritual blessings are found in God and God alone. There is no other source of blessing. Of course, there is no other being who can speak a powerful word that actually accomplishes what he says. That's his blessing. All blessings are found in God alone. And again, there is no deficiency in the blessings that God gives. Every spiritual blessing you need, he gives. Do you have need of grace? He gives it. Do you have need of forgiveness? He gives it. Do you have need of the angels to minister to you? He gives it. Do you have need of wisdom for the difficulties of life? God does not uphold or upbraid or keep back. He gives liberally. Every spiritual blessing he provides. Of course, he provides it according to his perfect wisdom and according to his perfect timing. But all of that is his blessing. As he blesses, in a way that is in harmony with his own wisdom and love for us. He holds no good thing back from his people. And again, what are these blessings? Well, all you have to do is look ahead to the rest of the sentence. Election, predestination unto adoption of children, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, and forgiveness, knowing the mysteries of God's will, being sealed with the Spirit. These are things we're going to look at in upcoming sermons. We will study all these blessings week after week after week. But now to get back to verse 3, we need to ask a vital question. We want to do that at the beginning of this grand sentence. And our vital question is this: what is the foundation of all these spiritual blessings? Or perhaps I should put it this way: who is the foundation of all these spiritual blessings? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of all these blessings. I want to make a special point of that and have a separate point in the sermon, because the Apostle Paul makes a special point of that in this verse. In the whole section, you read it over and over again. Paul emphasizes all our blessings are in Christ, but already here at the very beginning of the sentence, he draws special attention to it. I want to draw your attention especially to the language at the beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also see this emphasis at the very end of verse 3, where Paul uses that language, in Christ. We're going to come across that language again and again, but notice the beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that language is emphasizing is that without Jesus Christ, we have no blessing. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing and can do nothing. But in Jesus Christ, we have everything and are infinitely blessed. In order to understand this language, we need to bear two things in mind. First, we need to bear in mind that God's blessing is upon Christ. God's blessing is upon Christ. And second, we need to bear in mind Christ is our head. Christ is our head. So let's look at that language. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the language that Paul uses, what is obvious is this. He's speaking about Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of who he is as our mediator and who he is as the head of the church. Yes, Jesus Christ is also God. From the viewpoint of who he is as God, he's the second person of the Trinity. He is God and man. He is Emmanuel. But in the language that Paul uses here, it's clear that Paul is looking at Jesus from the viewpoint of who he is, not as God, but as the Christ. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the great office bearer. He is, to use the language of Isaiah, the servant of Jehovah. And God is his God. The triune God is the God of Christ. And the triune God is the Father of Christ. Understand, here in verse 3, Paul is not speaking about God the Father as the first person of the Trinity. No, he's speaking about God as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our Father for Christ's sake, and he is Christ's Father eternally. Now, when we talk about the Christ, don't just think of the man, Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary and died on the cross, but think of who he is as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the great office bearer and the servant of Jehovah. The Bible has very fascinating things to say about the Christ. Christ, Jesus, the Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. In God's eternal decree, Christ is the firstborn. He is God's firstborn son. Colossians 1 even says concerning Christ Jesus that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the Christ we're talking about. This is the Christ that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1 verse 3. He is the Christ who was with the triune God in the beginning, in eternity. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And what that means is this, that all the glory and beauty of God, the triune God, is concentrated in Christ as in a body. God himself and all his glory, all his goodness, all his perfections is given concrete expression and is embodied in the Christ. That's exactly what is meant also by the phrase that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15. Christ is the express image of the triune God, who is his God and his Father, according to Ephesians 1 verse 3. And now concerning this Christ, it was God's good pleasure that this Christ should be the captain of the salvation of God's people. It was God's pleasure that this Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that this Christ should take upon himself our human flesh, become a man, and walk and teach on the earth, proclaiming the gospel. It was God's pleasure that this Christ, who created all things, should suffer and die on the cross for the sins of God's people and rise again the third day. He is the Christ who was slain already from the foundation of the world. And it was God's good pleasure that this Christ should gather into himself all God's elect and bring them to heavenly glory. And it was God's pleasure that in this way, his Christ should exalt and glorify God's holy name and show forth the praises of the wisdom and glory of God. That's who Christ is. He is the Christ of God, the servant of Jehovah. And now what's the point of saying all of this? Why do I go into this? The point is this. God's blessing is upon Christ. How can it not be? Christ is the image of the invisible God. In him is concentrated all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as in a body. And therefore, in him is the fullness of all spiritual blessings. God speaks well upon Christ so that no spiritual blessing is lacking and no blessing can be added. Over and above all the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, there is no blessing conceivable. God is his God. God is his Father. And remember what we said this morning about fatherhood. He is a father who loves his children. He is a father who delights in his children. And now apply all of that to the triune God's relationship to the Christ. What does Jesus say in John 17 verse 24 at the end of his high priestly prayer in Gethsemane, or not in Gethsemane, before his crucifixion? He prays, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." That's exactly the wonder of who Jesus is, beloved. He is the Christ who was with the triune God from before the foundation of the world. He is the Christ who in the fullness of time has come into our flesh. God come into the flesh. The only begotten Son of God. And again, what is the point? The point is that God's blessing is upon Jesus Christ. I'm emphasizing that. All God's blessings are upon Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, every blessing of God has been bestowed upon Jesus Christ. God's blessing was upon Him from before the foundation of the world. God speaks well of Christ. God pours out all His blessings upon Christ. God is, first of all, and in a certain sense, exclusively, as I said this morning, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one in whom God is well pleased. Christ is the obedient servant, the elect of God, in whom God's soul delighteth. And God's every blessing is upon Christ. And I say all of that to emphasize this, beloved. You are in Christ. That's your salvation. That's your comfort. Christ is your Christ. That Christ, of whom we just finished speaking, He is your Christ. You are in Him, and therefore in Him, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. To be in Christ is to be blessed fully and completely and perfectly. And in Christ, and Christ alone, you have all blessings. That's why Paul words it the way that he does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the first cause of our being blessed. He doesn't say, blessed be God our Father. No, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Because His blessings are upon Him, and you and me, over and over He emphasizes, are in Him. That's the point. And we are in Christ Jesus, exactly so that we might, in Christ and with Christ, further show forth the praises of God and manifest, reveal the glory of God. The point is, Christ and Christ alone is the foundation of all spiritual blessings. That's why this is true for you, beloved, because you belong to Christ. All of these things pertain to you. This is also why, as Paul moves on to explain what these blessings are, he begins in verse 4 by saying, notice verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We're going to spend more time next time looking at verses 4 through 6, but let us briefly point out two things about the connection here between verses 3 and 4. First, notice that Paul immediately speaks about election. That's the first blessing Paul brings up. And he brings it up first because it is the first blessing. As our Canons of Dort emphasizes, election is the fountain of every saving good. Election is where it starts. If you don't have the blessing of election, you don't have any other blessing. But if you have the blessing of election, then you have every other blessing. That we have any blessing at all, that we enjoy anything at all, is because of God's sovereign decree of election. But then second of all, to go even one step further, notice those words at the very beginning of verse 4. According as He hath chosen us before before the foundation of the world. And those words, according as, mean just as, or even as He has elected us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That language tells us that there's a very intimate connection between what Paul has written in verse 3 and what he writes in verse 4. There's an intimate, inseparable relationship between being in Christ, blessed of God, and being elect. You can't separate these ideas. The reality is, there's a one-to-one correspondence. All who are the elect are all those who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just as God has chosen you, so he has blessed you. God has chosen you in Christ, and just as he has chosen you in Christ, so he blesses you with all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Again, election is the fountain of every saving good. We're going to say more about the beautiful doctrine of election next time, but the point right now is simply this. The whole foundation of all our salvation and the whole foundation of all our blessings are found in Christ and are rooted in the reality of our election in Jesus Christ. Who are the ones who are blessed? Now here comes the question. Who are the ones who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? The elect. Rather than minimizing the doctrine of election, rather than trying to disconnect the doctrine of election from any other blessing of salvation, what we need to do is see just how central and foundational this doctrine is. It governs everything. I even want to put it in the causal. We have every spiritual blessing because we are the elect in Christ Jesus. Well, more could be said, but the emphasis this afternoon is simply this. Christ is the foundation of all our salvation. He's the foundation of all our blessings. And we have to explain that at the beginning of this sentence, because otherwise, if you don't say it now, you're going to have to say it every single time in the sermons coming up. All the blessings of God are in Christ. And praise be to the Lord, we are in Christ according to God's decree of election. And so how do we respond? That's where Paul starts. That's where he starts his whole letter. And how do we respond? Blessed be God. That's all we can say, in a sense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this. Blessed be God that he should have a Christ. That's the reality of who God is. He has a Christ. Blessed be God that he should be the kind of God who chooses to glorify himself in this way. You see, all of what we've considered this afternoon doesn't say anything about us, but it says everything about God. He's the God of all infinite perfections. The God of inscrutable wisdom. He's the God full of blessing. Full of grace, full of power, full of life, full of covenant life, full of all riches. And he is the God who has chosen to reveal his glory and his happiness, his blessing, and his life through his Christ and through a people whom he has chosen in Christ. And in his people who are in Christ, he pours out all his spiritual blessings. So that we adore these blessings, so that we enjoy these blessings, and so that we begin to showcase these blessings in our own lives. And that's exactly how we bless him. And that's exactly how we fulfill his purposes with us. To show his own beauty, his own glory, his own riches, as those riches are poured out upon us and we use them and enjoy them. And adore them. This is the blessing that is ours. That we should be chosen as vessels of God made for this purpose. Vessels of mercy. To showcase the glory of his grace and beauty in and through Jesus Christ. That's what reality is for us, beloved. We'll maybe say more about this next time. This is your reality as an elect child of God. To reflect the glory and the beauty of God and showcase it in a life of righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. So what do? We bless God. No, we don't bless God in the same way he blesses us. He is God. We are but creature. But we drink from the rich fountain of his blessings. We take them in. we taste and enjoy who He is as the God of all blessing. And then in all our speaking, in all our doing, in all our life, we live out of those blessings, living out our place in the body of Jesus Christ. So that with all the blessings that God has blessed us with, we might show forth the fullness of all the glorious virtues of the Godhead as it is in Christ Jesus. So that His glory and His own riches might shine and radiate in us and through us as members of the body of Christ. I think that's really where he ends the chapter. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then the rest of the letter, he goes on to develop who the church is as the body of Christ. But it starts here. Paul wants us to see how richly God has blessed us. And then by seeing these blessings, Paul wants us as the elect of God to be provoked to live out of those blessings unto the glory and honor of God's name, that God indeed might be all in all. So may it be among us, beloved. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, blessed be Thou, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father for His sake. We pray that we might enjoy and adore the blessings that Thou hast given us. May we do that from off the pulpit. May we do that as we gather and worship from week to week, worshiping Thee by studying and meditating upon the particular blessings with which Thou hast blessed us. And then as we see who we are in Christ, may we be comforted and provoked to enjoy those blessings more and more, to live out of the reality of who we are in Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing. So, Father, we pray that we might live with confidence and comfort and courage and joy and peace and happiness. Give us peace in this week. May Thy word bear fruit in our homes and families, in our lives, day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.